I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me now here this evening, if you would please. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 19. We'll be looking at much more than just this one verse throughout the context that surrounds it. But 1 John chapter 2, verse number 19. Now, before I proceed with the message, I would like to give a little bit of a preface, you might say. This is not the introduction. My introduction in and of itself could be a whole message, but this is more preface to the message itself. This is a message that the Lord laid upon my heart, a number of months ago, and I've been meditating on it and waiting for a better direction from the Lord as to an appropriate time in which to present the message. What I present tonight in the points of the message, not all of them are the primary thrust that the Lord had upon my heart for it. And when we get to the primary thrust, amen, I will mention that and probably spend more time upon it. But here this evening, as we proceed, I'd like to present a message to you that I might give a title, not a direct quote out of the passage, but the idea of the verse, not with us, not of us. Not with us, comma, not of us. The Word of God says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, stand with me if you would for the reading of God's Word. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now there's a number of points in the context surrounding this verse that tell us why people might have gone out from them in that particular time, why they might not then in departing. By the way, the basic principle of this verse is people depart or were departing the church about which John was writing. People were departing, and the reason they were departing was because they really were not a part of that church to begin with. They weren't a part of what that church stood for. And that's why they were departing. Now, is that the only reason why people ever depart a church? Well, no, it's certainly not. There's other reasons, and not everyone that ever departs from a church should be condemned by this verse. Nor was John really writing these words in order to only condemn these people that were leaving. Now, he certainly does that, and in the broader context, even calls some of them antichrists and so forth. However, he's also writing to encourage that particular church concerning the people that have departed, that it's not necessarily their fault that these people are departing. That sometimes people depart because they're just not committed to the very things for which God has intended His church to stand. And if they're not committed to that, and the church intends and remains faithfully standing, firmly standing on those things, then at some point there will be a division. How can two walk together except they be agreed? At some point, if there's not agreement, there will be division. Now, either of the possibilities are that the church would compromise to be more like the people that wanted to depart, in which case God would be standing outside the door. Now you have the Laodicean church. Or you have that these people change and convert and be transformed in their thinking and in their walk with God and so forth to the point where they are more in line with what God established the church to be. Or the third option is the one we're seeing here in this verse. The two go their separate ways. The church stays where God wants it. The people depart and go off in their own way. There are, I believe, in the broad context, three reasons why people might not be of a biblically faithful church and thus might depart a biblically faithful church. Now, we're not talking about those that depart for logistical, circumstantial reasons. We're talking about those that are within this context. And we'll talk about that as we go further in the introduction. But reasons why that would be the case. Why do I present the message? Well, primarily, the third reason I will present, because it is the one that all of us need to especially be aware of, because any one of us could find ourselves going down that path. And then we'll also be looking at tonight what has God provided to us as the means to combat this in our own lives, that we might not at any one of these three reasons go down that path and cease to be a part of a biblically faithful church in our position. We'll look at that as we proceed. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would direct tonight, as I prayed already in the men's prayer time, I do pray again tonight, that You would help the people that are present here this evening to receive the message in the manner of heart that it is intended to be delivered, that we might receive it both to be encouraged in some cases concerning many that may have left us in the past, that we're not necessarily wrong for standing true to the things of God if they depart from that because they have a rejection of that in one form or another, that in fact they are wrong, not the church that's standing faithful and firmly rooted to the ground where You would have us. But Lord, also I pray that it be taken up as a warning tonight for us, an exhortation tonight, to not an admonition and an exhortation tonight, that we be careful not to find ourselves going down any one of these paths that might one day in the future move us away from a biblically faithful, biblically faithfully positioned church as well. Oh Lord, I pray that it be taken that way this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I consider the passage of Scripture here this evening, I do want to point out that first of all, just giving a circumstantial context for this, the Lord has graciously allowed and mercifully allowed, and I do thank Him and praise His name for it, now for myself and my family to be a part of this church for a little over 16 years. In 16 years of ministry, however, brethren, it is true that we have seen people come and people go. Now, when I first came to the church, obviously I might not have seen people come, but some of the people that were already here have gone. But in that 16 years as it has gone on, we've seen others come, and sometimes they're here with us for 6 months and they go. Sometimes they're here with us for 9 months and they go. Sometimes they're here with us. I'm not even talking about the ones that are here for one visit and they don't ever come back. But they may be here with us for a few years and they go. But we've seen many come and go. I don't know if you can think of names, but I could off the top of my head begin to list various and sundry names of families and individuals that we be under this category. Now, in making that statement and applying the passage of Scripture, I am not seeking at all in any way, and I don't believe the passage does in any way, apply to individuals that have gone because God has moved them in one form or another. We know that due to circumstantial situations at times, that God moves people out of the area. If God does that, there's not any condemnation against them for God moving them out of the area. Amen? We know that there's also times when God may move individuals from one biblically faithful church to another biblically faithful church for purposes of ministry in that new location. In one case, it's a circumstantial location change. In another case, it may be a circumstantial ministry change. But God is the one involved in making the move, and there's no condemnation of that. Amen? That's God's hand. But we cannot say, if we were to start from 16 years ago and begin to list off people that have departed from our church, that have come and gone, or some that have just gone. Now, we know, by the way, some have gone on through death, too. Certainly God's hand was in that. We're not going to condemn any of them. Amen? But the fact is that those that have gone, we could list off many of them that are presently today not in a biblically faithful church. In fact, the greatest majority of these individuals that I could mention off over 16 years of ministry are not only not in a biblically faithful church, they are not in any kind of church at all. That wasn't God. Because God wouldn't lead that way. God might lead people from a church because, well, there's many different ways He might lead them. Circumstantial, as we mentioned, location change. He might move them for ministry purpose. Actually, it's possible God could move people away from a church simply because the church is going astray And God wants to get His people out of that church and move them to a biblically faithful church. Out of one that's going away from a biblically faithful position to one that is. God could do that. But God will not move people out of a church and have them sitting at home nowhere. God doesn't lead that way. So the question that then arises is what might be going on in these cases? And I believe here in 1 John chapter 2, there are some answers. First of all, in 1 John chapter 2, we're going to look at three reasons why people might depart because they're not of a biblically faithful church. Now, the fact of the matter is, brethren, we're making an assumption that we are a biblically faithful church if we want to apply this to our church. If we want to say these are why the people have left us, then we need to be able to communicate, yea, we need to be able to demonstrate from the Scriptures that we are in fact a biblically faithful church. And if we are not, then they may be departing us so God can move them to a biblically faithful place. But if we stand in a biblically faithful position, and now I'm a little biased here, so I'm going to say I believe we are. I'm not saying I believe we're perfect. From the leadership on down, we are not perfect. The only perfect one I can think of in the room right now might be... Any volunteers? Mrs. Jordan wishes to volunteer. Amen. Dylan wanted to volunteer as well. Two volunteers, all right? Dylan's parents, on the other hand, think otherwise. Mrs. Jordan's parents are not here to say otherwise, so who can argue that one? Sally, any word on your part? Wait, careful now, respecting your elders. Yeah, okay. Pleading the fifth. She's pleading the fifth. Amen. Not just claiming it, she's pleading it. But the fact is that, brethren, if in fact we're in a biblically faithful position, growing therein, remaining therein, and so forth, then we look at the passage and we say, then why might people no longer choose to be of us? They leave us, they're no longer with us, they've departed from us because they're not of us. And if they're not of us, why? And I believe there's three answers. Number one, in this passage of Scripture, if you read what it follows, well, actually, let's go up to the verse before it, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, that reference to Antichrist singular, that would be a reference to that which John mentions even more further in the book of Revelation about the Antichrist during the tribulation period and his rule over the earth and so forth. But please note that he's not the only one that will ever be Antichrist. Anti meaning against. The spirit of Antichrist is in this world today and has been in this world at least since John's day, for he declares in this very book, looking down to verse 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I am not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. You notice this, he makes comment that there are these in the world already today that are against Christ. The spirit of Antichrist already exists today. Now, what does that basically mean? Because that in the context reveals the first reason why people might not be of a biblically faithful church and might thus depart from it. If you're anti-Christ, you're not even a believer. Notice the statement made here that is given in verse number 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. If you don't have the Father, that means that you're not a child of the Father. If you're not a child of the Father, well, you're not saved. A church that preaches the biblically faithful gospel, unbelievers are not long going to be comfortable there. The Spirit of God is going to constantly work through the preaching and teaching ministries of that church to convict their heart, and either they will yield to the Spirit of God or they will throw a fit. Now, there's different ways to throw a fit. When Stephen preached the biblically faithful gospel, the people threw a fit as the Spirit of God worked upon their heart, and at the end of his message, he said to them, "Ye do always resist the Holy Spirit." And what did their resistance of the Holy Spirit lead them to do? Throw a fit. The fit that they threw was to stone to death the preacher of the biblically faithful gospel. Jesus Christ preached a biblically faithful gospel, and they threw a fit and nailed him to the cross. Now, I don't praise the Lord they nailed him to the cross. That was wrong on their part. I do praise the Lord that he went to the cross willingly, for my salvation is certainly bound up in that. Amen? But there's other ways to throw a fit. People can just storm out. They can try to split a church. They can try to feed false teaching into the church. There's other ways for them to oppose it. But basically, the first thing that we find here is people might not be of a biblically faithful church because they reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't believe in the biblical gospel. And a church that preaches the biblical gospel and preaches repentance of sin and preaches faith in Christ and faith in Christ alone, they don't want to deal with that. And so at some point they would depart from us because they're not truly of us. By the way, what would it take for them to be of us? To repent and trust Christ as Savior. And then they would be a part of us and could begin to grow as a further part of us. But we almost can understand how that might be. So let's move on to the second reason delivered here in this passage of Scripture why people might not be of a biblically faithful church and thus might depart from it. I want you to look again at the verses I've read, but this time not at verse 18, just at verse 20. He says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Now verse 21, "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it," that's the truth, "and that no lie is of the truth." Now jump down, if you would, to verse number 26. "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." Notice how he commends the idea that they are of the truth. And we'll talk about this one a little bit more. And even talks about the Spirit of God, that's the unction from the Father that we've been given to guide us in the truth. And then talks about individuals that are the opposite of the truth that he defines as seducers. These are obviously not people that just reject the truth, but these would be individuals that are teaching contrary to the truth, the seducers. But in general, I want to give this principle. First principle, people might not be of a biblically faithful church because they're not even believers of Jesus Christ. They reject the true gospel. They reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the second reason why people might not be of a biblically faithful church is although they might have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, they are not in line with the doctrine of that church. In one form or another, they wish to compromise the truth of the biblically faithful church. Many, many churches that were at one time in their history biblically faithful are no longer biblically faithful today. Why not? Because some people in that church began to move and to push and to pull and to motivate the church away from a biblically faithful position. And the church decided to go along. But what would happen if the church decided as a majority or as a group or the leadership and so forth decided, we will not move from the truth? Those that were opposing the truth, what would they eventually do? Leave. They would at first try maybe to turn the church. Then they might try to split the church. Then they might try to discourage the church. But eventually, if the church stays faithful, full of faith to the Lord, and as such, firmly rooted faithfully to the truth, they'll eventually leave that church. See, a biblically faithful church will preach the true gospel. Amen? And those that reject the true gospel will not want to be of that body. A biblically faithful church will preach and teach the other true doctrines of the Word of God. And one who rejects the true doctrines of the Word of God, or one or other of the true doctrines of the Word of God, will not want to remain in such a church as that. But you see, a biblically faithful church will also be a church that is ever growing in their walk of love and fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And people that want to walk in love for the world and in worldliness are not going to want to be of that church. Now, brethren, that's the primary place of warning for us here tonight. I believe that all that are sitting here, other than maybe the youngest among us, and actually the ones that I would be thinking of as the youngest among us, are back to the nursery. So I believe everyone here presently in the auditorium has a testimony of faith in Christ for salvation, has not rejected Christ as Savior, is not rejecting the true gospel. I believe that most that are here, unless you're hiding something I don't know, and obviously I don't know everything to which you hold or have thought in your mind, but the fact is that most that are here do not oppose the doctrinal position of the church that I believe is being presented from the Word of God. And so the issues wouldn't necessarily be that we at some point might not be of this church because we're rejecting the gospel, or might not be of this church because we've shifted to a different doctrine. By the way, there have been a small handful of individuals that have departed from our church that have done so because they've gone to other doctrine. Not the majority of those that have departed, but some. Some of you tonight might say, well, why, preacher, do you keep referring to people that are real live people? We could even think of some of them. Well, when John wrote, was he writing about real live people in his day? And to those whom he wrote, would they have been thinking of certain names of those that had departed from them because they were not of them? Yeah, no doubt. John doesn't mention specific names, so I won't do so tonight. By the way, it's not always wrong. The Holy Spirit of God at times inspired the authors of Scripture to mention specific names. So sometimes it is right to do. But in this case, in this passage, in this context, I'll not do that because John, under inspiration, did not do that. But just as the membership of the church to whom he is writing would recognize certain of the individuals about whom he could be writing, so might we tonight. But brethren, there are some that have departed because of doctrinal difference. But the greatest majority of those that have departed from our church, as I mentioned in the introduction, have departed and are presently, in this day, not in any church ministry at all. Why not? Because they love the world more than they love God. I'm just giving you what's in the context. And in the context, there's those that are anti-Christ, rejecting the gospel. There are those that don't hold to the truth, seducers, false doctrine, people that hold the false doctrine. But in the context, there are those that love the world, and therefore the love of the Father is not in them. And that is another reason why people might depart from a biblically faithful church. Now, there's a warning built into this, because how many of us here tonight could also walk down the path of loving the world instead of loving the Father? And at some point down this path, get to the point where we want to depart from a biblically faithful church also. See, it's just as possible. You know, once you're saved, you can't lose it. We're not going there. I suppose you could go real far and be a genuine believer, but get so angry at God you oppose the gospel. But I don't really see that as down the path for us. I'm not saying it's impossible, but it doesn't seem to be the primary direction that we see even in the movement of those that left the church. Even false doctrine doesn't seem to be the primary reason why people over 16 years of ministry that I've had here, and I'm sure that over the 20-some years of ministry that Pastor Norris had, 27 I believe, that he could talk about individuals over 27 years that departed for similar reasons as well. But the fact is over 16 years, the majority have not left because of doctrine. Some, but not the majority. The majority have left because of worldliness. And I believe that's the greatest temptation of these three for us here tonight. It's a daily temptation. It's a moment-by-moment temptation. That at any time we could start choosing to love the things of the world rather than loving God our Heavenly Father. And what does it mean to love the world and love the things of the world? I mean, what is the world? What is definable as the things of the world? He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, money. Does he say that? Well, not exactly that way. Stuff. Accomplishments. He doesn't say it exactly that way, although those things are included in what he says. What does he say? He says the lust of the flesh. You know, he digs deeper. He doesn't refer to the things. He refers to the motive that chases the things. The lust of the flesh. That's the motive to chase after pleasure that pleases me. The lust of the eyes. That's the motive that moves me to chase after things of the world. Is it wrong to own things of the world? No. Is it wrong to love them? Is it wrong to be motivated to chase them? Yeah, that's the lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life. The pride of life is the motive to chase after anything that exalts me. It could be advancement in my job or in something else. It could just be recognition. It could be popularity. It could be anything, anything. The pride of life is anything that I view as exalting me. Notice in all three cases, it's all about me. The very essence of worldliness is not bad music, sinful lifestyles, wrong clothing. Are those part of worldliness? Yes. But are those the essence of worldliness? No. The essence of worldliness is me pursuing what I want. That is the essence of worldliness. Can I even pursue what I want in ministry? Can I? Can I be involved in the ministry of the church but be doing it with a motive of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, especially the pride of life? No. Now, I could be doing things that everybody perceives as good, but actually be worldly while doing it because it's about the motive before it is about the activities or the stuff. And brethren, if we move down that road, eventually, if we move down that road and the church remains biblically faithful and spiritually minded, we won't want to be a part of that anymore. We'll depart in verse 19 of 1 John chapter 2 will be a biblical descriptive of us. They went out from us. Why? Well, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, if they had been genuine believers that held a true doctrine and walked a truly godly life, if they'd been of us, then they would no doubt have continued with us. No doubt. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. By the way, what reveals that they were not of us? The verse tells you what reveals it. What made them manifest that they were not of us? The fact that they left. Brethren, I present it tonight to say this. Sometimes people leave because they love the world more than they love God. Sometimes people leave because they reject the gospel. Usually we see those come once or twice and never come back. Especially when the preacher, the first time the visitor shows up, preaches the gospel and they don't want to hear that. But we don't get very close to those individuals. They're not around long enough to remember them very well. I remember a few of them. I remember one in particular, a lady that came, and I don't know if she was single, but she came alone. And through the whole preaching message of the gospel, I didn't know her, so I preached the gospel. And through the whole message of the gospel that I preached, she just had that look on her face that said, "I don't want to be here. And as soon as you close, I'm gone." And she was, and we never saw her again. Surprise, surprise. And that happens. There are some that leave because they go after false doctrine. By the way, sometimes they don't start out in false doctrine, but they are seduced by false doctrine. And they shift and move on. But in many, many cases, at least what we've seen here in the ministry here for 16 years, in many, many cases, the love of the world grows in the heart until it takes over. And individuals that once loved God and walked with God cease to love God and begin to love the world until they depart. Oh, brethren, I give you a warning. If you're already starting on that path, get off. Amen? Get off. I also wish to pronounce a statement. As a church body, I pray that we never choose to compromise to go as a church down that path. Right now, it is my determination, and as long as I don't continue down such a path, which is possible for a pastor any given day, just like it is for any member of the church, but it is my determination not to move down that path and depart and compromise. And to fight any such influences, as they say, tooth and nail. Amen? But let's look at the passage, and we'll close with this, and it won't take long. It's just very quick now. Should be very quick, although when I say very quick, nobody believes me. What do we have to combat these three possibilities of not being of a biblically faithful church? The answer is singular, but has three different directions. Because there's three different possibilities, there's three different directions. The answer is the Holy Spirit of God. Look at the passage again. It's right there. In verse number 19, he talked about those that departed because they were not of us. And then verse 20 says, "But in contrast to those that were not of us and therefore departed, ye who have remained with us because you are of us, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." In Scripture, this unction from God is the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Go down further, if you would. Go down to verse 24. "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." All right, so now he talks about the gospel and the Word of God and having that remain in us. But what is the source by which the Word of God will not just be in our head, but will remain in our hearts and truly govern our lives? Look at verse 27. "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it is, as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." This unction, this anointing, is the Holy Spirit. And think with me now, brethren, if you would. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. What is the first reason why people might depart? Because they're not of a biblically faithful church. They reject Jesus Christ and the gospel. But in Romans chapter 8, the Word of God teaches us that if we follow the Holy Spirit, we will receive the gospel. Why? Because He is called the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. In Romans chapter 8, in verse number 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His." The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit of God, indeed, but the Holy Spirit of God here being named the Spirit of Christ indicates a characteristic that He will always, always, always point people to Christ. Not against Him, not away from Him, not anti-Christ, but always for Christ. John chapter 15, Jesus Christ talked about this as well in the upper room discourse of John chapter 15 and in verse number 26. It says, but when the Comforter is come, He's defined the Comforter in chapter 14 earlier as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. So what do we have to combat this? The Spirit of God. In what way? He's the Spirit of Christ. But let's go on to the second point. People might not be of a biblically faithful church because, well, they trust Christ, but they move off into false doctrine. But you see, the Spirit of God can combat that as well. In the passage that we read there in 1 John, He's referred to as the One that is no lie, that brings the truth, that guides in truth. But even more specific than that, in John chapter 14, if you would turn back to that, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. That's the anointing that is in you. And what does He do? Well, He guides us in all truth. The Word of God tells us that. And now I'm not going to be able to find the verse where it says that. Oh, okay. Sorry. I lost sight of that verse and now I cannot find it. But He is the Spirit of truth. Jesus Christ stated that He would guide us in all truth. Down to verse 26 of John 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. We find Him mentioned yet again in chapter 15, where it says in verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, notice again, the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with Me from the beginning. You can look down to verse number 13 of chapter 16. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you, there's the verse I was looking for, into all truth. How do we combat that? The Spirit of God. Why? Because He's the Spirit of truth. And He will guide in truth. But let's consider the third one. The third one is that we might cease to be a part of a biblically faithful church, depart from it because we're no longer of it, because we have chosen to go down the path of loving the world instead of loving God. And again, what's the means to combat that? The Spirit of God. Another name of which we know Him is not just the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of truth, but we might refer to Him as the Spirit of holiness. One time in the New Testament of which I'm aware, He's specifically referred to as the Spirit of holiness. That's in relation to Jesus Christ. But many, many, many times, He's referred to as the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. He will always direct in holiness. A biblically faithful church will follow the unction, the anointing, the indwelling Spirit of God as He directs them. And people that do not want to be guided by the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of holiness, they'll not be of such a church. They won't want to be a part of it because they're not in union with its position, with its direction. But if we're going to stay faithful to such, then we need to let the Spirit of God continually direct our lives. Amen? He directs to Christ. He directs in truth. He directs toward holiness. If we walk in Him, we walk after His direction in our life, then we'll remain of a biblically faithful church. Brethren, I present this to you, yes, as a warning, but also as an encouragement. Sometimes we begin to look at ourselves and ask, why didn't that person stay? Why did that person leave? Why did this individual go? And sometimes it is true that we may have contribution to it. There's none of us here that are perfect. That means that it is always possible for us to say an offensive word or to do an offensive thing. Now, by the way, by offensive, what I mean is not that they just didn't like it. Those who don't hold to the truth don't like the truth. It's not wrong for me to offend them by communicating the truth. The fact that they get offended at the truth means that they have a heart problem. What I mean by offensive is the way that the Bible may use the term, and that is that I do something that is in fact sin against them. And the fact is, none of us are perfect here, so our mouth, when we open it, can be used on a fairly regular basis to commit sin against others. None of us are perfect, so we can do things that would just be outright wrong against others. It is possible to happen. So I'm not saying in any way that we may not contribute just through our wrong behavior or wrong communication, but what I am saying is that in the majority of cases, when you can look at individuals that have just simply dropped out of church and don't go anywhere, brethren, it's not because we did wrong. It's because they are doing wrong. They have chosen wrong. They're not of us because they are of the world. I'm not saying they're not saved, but I am saying that they have a love for the world. And when they have a love for the world, they can't have a love for God too. That encourages us to know it's not our fault. Amen? But it also is a warning, because if any one of them could depart, just be careful. Don't start thinking, well, I'm so much better than they. Remember, if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. Rather, let's take it as a warning to say, but for the grace of God, there go I, and therefore I must ever be walking in God's grace after the direction of His Spirit so that I don't go that way. Amen? Present to you this message here this evening. Not of us, not with us. Or actually, I stated the other way, didn't I? Not with us, not of us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would take up this message and use it however best it should be used in each heart, in each life this evening. For some, I believe this is needed for encouragement, and I pray that You would deliver it. For some, I believe that this is needed for exhortation, and I pray, Lord, that You would deliver it. For some, I believe, Lord, this is needed for conviction, and I pray, Lord, that You would deliver it according to Your Spirit, however best it is needed in each heart, for You know best. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.